Glad that you're here as we are in our series titled Greater Than, a series where we are taking a look at the life that Jesus has called us to live and what it means for us to live in light of the resurrection. And living in light of the resurrection is greater than any other choice we could make. I'm going to invite our fifth grade and under, if they would head out to their classrooms right now. They're more than welcome to do that. The teachers are there to receive them. And they can head to their classroom. I invite you, as I do that, to grab your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 is where we're going to be here in a few moments. If you're reaching for a blue Bible, or if you don't need that blue Bible in front of you, someone down the row may. It'll be on page 829. And we're going to be looking at verse 8, starting there in just a few moments. We kicked off this series a couple weeks ago looking at this idea of honor is greater than humility, or honor versus humility. And we looked at how the world says honor is greater than humility. But then what Jesus said was not so with you. Jesus said that's not the way we are to live our lives. Instead, we're to live our lives where humility is greater than honor. And part of choosing humility is understanding that your power and your resources and your influence, your status, your giftedness, your skills and abilities, they've all been given to you by God for a reason and for a purpose. And we're challenged to think about, what do our families look like? What do our communities, what is this church, what do our lives look like if we are willing to choose humility over honor? Not to simply seek our own honor, but to serve other people as well. Last week, we looked at the dynamic of what the comparison between success and failure, and how we would say, if we were to choose, we would say success is greater than failure. We want to succeed. We need to succeed. And in fact, we would go so far as to say we have to succeed. It is essential that we succeed. Often it is success that drives us to do what we do. And while success is not a bad thing, and it's not like God is against you having success, it's just that maybe God doesn't define success in the same way that we do. In fact, in God's economy, we find that he's more concerned with faithfulness over success. So faithfulness is greater than success in God's economy. And if we're going to grow in our faith, then we need to be willing, like Peter, who we talked about last week, get out of the boat and keep our focus on Christ as we walk toward him, to take advantage of the opportunities that we have in our life in order to grow our faith. And that means at times we may fail. But when we fail, like Peter, we cry out to the Lord, and he is there to receive us, to rescue us, to give us his grace and his love and his mercy. And so as we look at the greater than this morning, another concept, I want to remind you that these thoughts and these texts and these messages, these may not wow you or impress you, okay? They really may not. But here's the truth. We all need to hear them. We need to be reminded that living a life of the resurrection is what we've been called to live. Living a life that tells us how important Christ is to our daily life is important. It's something we need to hear, and we need to be reminded of these truths and be challenged by them each and every day. So I just want to tell you that one other important reminder that I want to tell you, and I've said this the last 2 weeks, and I'm probably going to say it again next week as we wrap up the series, but this is not about behavior modification. And it's so clear that we're clear that that's not what this is about. This is not about us getting our act together and doing everything right so God can be pleased with us. Instead, this is about us seeking to live the life in which we've been called to live in Christ. Because of what Christ has done for us, because of the hope that we have, there are some opportunities we have to then live our lives in a different way than the world around us, to choose that which is greater. And I hope that's clear. I hope you hear Christ's heart in that it's not about what you do per se. It's about who you are, and it's about turning your life and surrendering your heart to him. So to get us thinking about this idea of greater, what's greater than, I want to ask you a few questions. This is audience participation, right? Some of you love this. Others of you are like, ugh. All right. So, but we're going to do it anyway. The first question I have to you, which is greater for you, Apple or PC? All right. How many of you would say Apple products? There you go. How many of you would say PC? Okay, so I, until about 8 months ago, was in the PC camp, and then I got an Apple computer, and wow, I'm just saying, I get no kickback from this, but I'm just saying, in my version of life now, Apple is greater than PC, all right? So some of you are right, the rest of you are wrong. The second thing is, which is greater, light or darkness? How many of you would say light is greater than darkness? How many of you say darkness is greater than light? It's interesting that there is no such thing as darkness, right? Just the absence of light. Interesting, I'm not a scientist. This is what someone very smart told me. So I hope they're right, right? I trust them in that. So I would say, agree with them, light is greater than darkness. So the majority of you, all but two of you, we're right on that one. So here's the ultimate question on this next one. Which is greater, waffles or pancakes? See, why did that one get the biggest reaction out of all this stuff, right? Okay, how many of you are in the waffles camp? And pancakes? Pancake lovers, keep your hands up high. I agree with you completely. Pancakes are greater than waffles. When my wife was looking at this, she's like, you're wrong. Waffles are so much better. I'm like, no. All right, that's okay. Last one here. Strength or weakness? Which is greater? How many of you would say strength is greater than weakness? Okay, weakness is greater than strength. Some of you have read ahead, right? Okay. We're going to talk about that this morning. I tend to agree with Mr. Rogers, who's everyone's favorite neighbor, who is quoted as saying, most of us, I believe, admire strength. It's something we tend to respect in others, desire for ourselves, and wish for our children. And I think that's so true. Think about it. We respect or we admire people who are strong physically, right? Or strong emotionally, or strong intellectually, strong leaders, those who are strong in their faith. We value strength over weakness. I mean, we may say, yeah, weakness, but in our life, do we? No, we value strength over weakness. And oftentimes, because of that, we will do whatever it takes to not appear to be weak. We put on a face and we display this strength even when we're feeling anything but strong. We've answered the question, how are you, with I'm fine or good so often that we just start to believe it, or it's, whether it's true or not, it's just our conditioned response, right? I mean, how many different times this morning, hey, how you doing? I'm fine, good, right? That's what we do. We don't even think about the answer to that question anymore. What we portray to the world is often not who we really are. I mean, think about it. Go to social media and start scanning through. Everyone in the world seems to have no trouble and no issues with life. Everything's golden. Taking these amazing vacations, amazing friends. Look at the food I eat all the time, and yet they're still skinny. I don't understand how that works, right? But we all do it. We portray this strength, this okay, that everything's fine. Why? Well, because we value strength over weakness. And because we value strength over weakness, oftentimes we become closed off to life, and we no longer have this true or authentic, transparent relationship with people. We live in such a way where we value being closed off as greater than transparent. Because to be transparent would be to show weakness, and we don't want to show weakness. But I would suggest this idea is that we need to think about being transparent is greater than being closed off. And what does it mean to live a transparent life? So with that in mind, I want us to jump into our text today in Ephesians chapter 5. And hopefully this all comes together as we walk through this. When Paul wrote this letter to the church at Ephesus, it was more than likely a letter that was intended to be read by the other churches in the region. And what Paul is writing to the people there is so that they would have a better understanding of God's grace as they strive to live their daily life, and encouraging them to bring praise and honor and glory to God, to seek it not only for their own individual life, but as a body of believers. That's what he's encouraging and challenging them to do. Here at PCC, we desire for people to discover and experience the life-changing love of Christ in their life. And in this series, we're looking at what does it mean for us as we seek the Lord to discover him? What does it mean for us to live in light of the resurrection? What does it mean for us to have evidence of him in our daily life? And I think Paul really addresses that here in chapter 5, beginning in verse 8. Look at what the text says. It'll be on the screen here behind me. It says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." I'm going to take a time out. I cannot tell you how many different times I read this and I read it wrong because I added words in my brain. I always read it, "For you were once in darkness, but now you are a light in the Lord." Does that make sense, the difference? It's interesting to me, "you were once darkness." Paul is saying, hey, you were once the dark, but now, right? You're no longer that way. You were once darkness, but now you are light, and you're light in the Lord. And then he continues, "So live as children of light." And I added so. I know it's not there. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. That's an interesting thought there, isn't it? Verse 13 again, but everything exposed to the light becomes visible. That makes sense, right? We're walking through a dark room, we turn on the light, we can suddenly see. And then it says, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. And we're going to talk about that again in just a few moments. This is why it is said, wake up, sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Verse 15, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, and when we see a therefore, we ask the question, what's it? What's it there for? Well, therefore, you were once darkness, right? Now, you are a light. Everything exposed by light becomes visible, so you're now being seen, and everything that is illuminated becomes light. All these things, therefore, because of all those things, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Now, in this particular section of Scripture, now, Paul, he's writing to encourage the people, obviously, to live in the light and to live as a light and to live in light of the resurrection, to live in Jesus' love and grace and mercy, and to guard what you say and to guard what you do and to strive to imitate Christ in all areas of life because of his love. And the focus is on no longer being darkness, but instead being a light and being the light of Christ, to no longer live life in a shadow, but to be exposed by the light, which brings us to this idea of living a transparent life. And what does it mean to live a transparent life? And I want to touch on that for just a few moments. Paul Ellis, in an article titled Escape to Reality, said, somehow we've bought into the idea that transparency means hanging our dirty laundry in public places. But standing on a street corner and confessing my sins to the whole world is not being transparent. That's just dumb. I like that. And I think he's right. Transparency is not to be about us telling people how bad we are, how many issues we have, and how we've done everything wrong. It's simply saying and recognizing that we're not perfect, and that we don't always have everything together all the time, and we are not always just fine and good, but that God is still good even when we are not. God is working in us and through us, and he's shining a light into our life and through our life. And it's not about us drawing attention to our sin and talking about how bad we are. Instead, it's drawing attention to God, to our Savior, and about how good he is. But here's the tricky part, and here's the tension that we find, is there is value, and at times there is great value, in sharing what's really going on in our life and being transparent with other people, right? As a pastor, that's one of the areas in which I try to find a balance when I talk with people, when I share messages here from the front each week. One of the things that I often hear people say, whether you attend church here all the time or you're just new to here, is how comfortable they feel. How we seem to be like a bunch of normal people. And I'm like, yeah, a bunch of normal, messed up people, but welcome, right? We're all kind of there together. And I have to tell you, that is great. I think that's a great thing, because I hope it is true in everything that we do, in the music we sing and as we worship, in the classes, in the stories, in the messages, in the outreach events, in the special events, in the activities. We're not perfect as we do those things, because we're not perfect people. They're not perfect events, but we're trying to be genuine. We're trying to be real. We're trying to say this is who we are as we're trying to live in Christ. We seek other people to relate to them, to say, hey, we want to walk with you as God is walking with us, and as we're walking with each other, join us as we go through this life together. But here's the tension, especially in a message that I share. I never want it to sound like it's all about me, or that it's okay to stay in the struggle. So when we talk about a struggle, we have to be careful, because while it's important to share those things, it's not essential or not even beneficial to focus on those things. It's important to recognize the struggle for what it is, and then to step into the light of the Lord and to see it for what it really is. And then we can pray and we can ask God to change us and to mold us and to transform us. And we can allow Christ's light to shine in those dark places of our life, to expose those things. And then through our weaknesses, we can be made strong because He is strong even when we are weak. And that's when we can value His strength over our weaknesses. And since that's the case that we need to share at times, my advice to you is to find someone or a couple of someones who you can be very transparent with. People who you can share your ups and downs, your goods and your bads, your successes and your failures, your struggles, your disappointments, and all those things. And it doesn't mean that you're suddenly comfortable with being transparent. It just simply means that you see the value in being known. You understand what it means to value who Christ is making you. But too often we value strength as being greater than weakness, so we choose not to live that transparent life. We choose not to share. We choose not to do those things. And I want to share a couple of reasons why we do that. The first one is this: we feel like no one knows. We feel like nobody knows. We start to believe that no one else struggles with the same thing we struggle with, that we are alone, that we are isolated, and that no one else could relate. And if someone ever did find out what was going on in our life, that we would be rejected. That what we need to do is we need to get our act together first, and once we get our act together, then we can share about our life, right? Then we can have a relationship. But I want to suggest that's one of the lies that Satan tells us, and he keeps us believing. And as doing such, he keeps us isolated and closed off. Agnes Rees shared that it took her 10 years of living a closed-off life before she was ready to reach out and share. And when she did, what she found was that people did not run away. Instead, she found community. We talk about this often here at PCC, how we need each other, how we're not created to walk through this life alone. We walk in relationship one with the other, and we strive to do that daily, and we do it well, and we do it poorly, and we succeed, and we fail. But we do that because we understand how important it is not to try to do this on our own. But too often we don't because we feel like no one knows. Another reason, because we value strength over weakness, we choose not to live a transparent life, is because we believe nobody can help. We just believe no one can help us. We have convinced ourselves that no one can offer any help for our struggles. We've convinced ourselves that what we have to do is figure it out on our own. And either way, if we adopt that mindset, we're just convinced that nothing will change, that nothing will ever be different. So we've adopted the response of, how you doing? I'm good. I'm fine. And understand, I understand that there's a time to just kind of say, I'm good, I'm fine. But when that's our answer all the time, it's not being transparent. I love some of the things people have said when I've asked them that question. Over the last couple of weeks, knowing I was going this direction, here's some different responses that I've heard. How you doing? If I were any better, there'd need to be two of me. I like that one. Just living the dream, right? Another day in paradise. Two of my favorites, this one: if I were any finer, I'd be China. If I was any better, vitamins would be taking me, right? I was like, those are interesting. I don't know that I've ever heard those before. So we say those things and we put on that false persona so often because we don't think anybody can help us. But there is help. Sometimes it means that we can help each other. We can share with each other. We can encourage one another. It's what we do on Sunday mornings during conversation. We force you to have a little bit of interaction with each other during our meet and greet time so you're just not isolated. And even if you don't want to talk to anybody, which I know some of you don't, we still kind of force your hand because it's healthy for us to share with one another, even if it's a little bit. We try to encourage you to share with other people in the various things we do through our adult Christian education classes and small groups, encouraging you to meet people for coffee or share a meal together. Sometimes that's the help we need with each other. Sometimes it's something else that we need, and we need to seek help through a professional, a counselor or a therapist, someone who can help us see how Christ wants to shine through us. And that's something that we need to do. I believe it's something that we should do, something that can help us and something that can be done. Because as we begin to share and live transparent life, we see the presence and the power of God in our life. And it has to start with the truth of God's Word, the truth that's found in the Scripture. Jesus said in John chapter 8, beginning in verse 31, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And I would suggest people become transparent with God as they walk in the truth. And that's one of the most powerful ways that Christ can be seen in our lives, is as we walk with him and we walk in the truth. And it doesn't matter if you're accepting Christ for the first time or for the first time in a long time or each and every day of your life. As we live a transparent life before God, we allow Christ to change us as we walk with him. And we are transformed. When we allow God to shine through us, I believe our families can be restored, relationships can be reconciled, and many of life's disappointments can be overcome. That's the power of a transparent life. Ultimately, it's a choice we have to make on how we're going to pursue life and how we're going to seek to live our lives in light of the resurrection. Will we continue to live life as it has been, or will we choose to live it as it could become? And this morning, I want to suggest that it starts with being open and honest and transparent with who you really are. And here's the amazing thing as you do that, because the first person we need to do that to is God. We need to be transparent to God and to really, you know, do business with ourselves and allow him to do business with us, to share with him, here's who I really am, here's my thoughts, here's... And you know the amazing thing? He already knows, right? It's not like God's going to go, "Oh, didn't know that," right? He already knows this to be true. And you know this is true, but I want to remind you of it anyway. There's nothing you could do to make God love you more or love you less than he already does. He loves you. You and me, we are people who God loves, and he's pleased with us, and it's because he knows us. He knows everything about us. According to Psalm 56, 8, he even knows when we cry. It says in that text, "Record my lament, put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your record?" Right? I mean, God knows your tears. He knows you. And because of that, there's no reason to hide and no reason to try to stand on your own strength and your own abilities. No reason to pretend that life is perfect. No reason not to stand before God in his light and allow him to shine into those dark places and then begin shining through you. To get rid of all those things that we put around us to keep us safe and to prop us up and to make us feel secure. Removing all those things so that we can stand transparent before Christ. I know many of you may be familiar with C.S. Lewis and his Chronicles of Narnia series. As a family, it's a series that we've read through a few times, and since we have family in the Midwest and we drive it often, it's a great thing to put in and just listen to, because you've got nothing but time, right? And so we've listened to it a few times as well. In the book, The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, one of the characters we read about and we hear about is a young boy by the name of Eustace. And I think this story in particular shares a powerful image of what it means to be transparent before God. If you don't know the story, let me tell you that Eustace is a rotten boy, all right? That's how he's described. That's how C.S. Lewis describes him. And in this particular scene, he's found himself in possession of a large fortune, all right? And there's really too much backstory. I'd have to read like three chapters for you to completely understand, but just trust me on this. And as he finds himself there, it is then that something strange happens to Eustace. Lewis writes these words, "Sleeping on a dragon's hoard with greedy, dragonish thoughts in his heart, he had become a dragon himself." So Eustace turns into a dragon. It's a book, right? Remember that. And in this story, the gold bracelet that Eustace had put on his boy arm before he fell asleep is now constricting on his dragon leg, and the pain was piercing. Even worse than the physical pain he was experiencing was this realization that he was now cut off from the rest of humanity. He was isolated. He was alone. He was a dragon all by himself. And he begins to weep large, hot dragon tears. But then in a demonstration of mercy and compassion, Aslan, who, if you don't know the story, is a lion, and he's the lion Christ-like figure in the story, all right? So Aslan the lion arrives, and he leads the dragon Eustace to a garden on top of a mountain and then to a well at the center of the garden. Everybody with me so far? Okay, good. Eustace looks at the well, and he knows that if he could just put himself in the water, that it would have some soothing effects for his leg. But Aslan says that he will have to be undressed first. And after a moment of confusion, Eustace remembers that he is a dragon, and that dragons have skins like snakes, which can be shed. So with his new claws, Eustace begins tearing at his dragon skin. He peels off one layer, only to discover another nasty, scaly, rough layer underneath, and then another. And after three layers, he realizes that it is in vain. He will never make himself clean or get rid of the pain and shed the nasty skin. And as it is at this point in the story that Aslan the lion says, "You will have to let me undress you." And so desperate was Eustace that even his fear of Aslan's claws was not enough to stop him from allowing Aslan to do his work on him. So he lay down flat on his back, lying anxious on the ground. Here's what Eustace felt, and I want to read this section from the book. It says, "The very first tear he made was so deep that I thought it had gone right into my heart. And when he began pulling the skin off, it hurt worse than anything I've ever felt. The only thing that made me able to bear it was just the pleasure of feeling the stuff peel off. Well, he peeled the beastly stuff right off, just as I thought I'd done it myself the other three times, only they hadn't hurt. And there it was lying on the grass, only ever so much thicker and darker and more knobbly looking than the others had been. And there I was, smooth and soft as peeled switch and smaller than I had been. Then he caught hold of me. I didn't like that much, for I was very tender underneath now that I had no skin on. And he threw me into the water. It smarted like anything, but only for a moment. After that, it became perfectly delicious, and as soon as I started swimming and splashing, I found that all the pain had gone from my arm, and then I saw why. I turned into a boy again. And after a bit, the lion took me out and dressed me in new clothes." Now, I hope you can see the point of that, of allowing God to do what only God can do, because you see, this journey of discovering and experiencing the life-changing love of Christ is not about you being so strong that you can solve all your own issues and problems. It's about surrendering. It's about surrendering to Christ and in your weakness, allowing God in his power through what Christ has done for us, for me, for you, for all of us, that he can do for us what we so desperately need him to do. We need him to save us. We need him to transform us, to allow him to work in our lives and through our lives so that we can become who he's created us to be and we can begin living in the light of the resurrection. And he offers to us an invitation to discover him, to experience him, to understand and to feel and to know what his love is like, to walk with him as we walk with each other and allow him to transform us so that we can be transparent before him. And so that he can shine through us. Maybe for you today, you've never allowed Christ to speak to you and to work with you and to transform your life. You've never surrendered to him. And maybe you need to do that for the first time, to surrender to him and ask him to be your Lord and your Savior of your life. Maybe for you, you need to surrender him to him again for the first time, maybe in a long time. And it's time to say, I want to step out of the shadows and I want to walk with him truly and be known by him in a way maybe that you've never experienced before. Maybe for you, you just need to renew your commitment. Every day you're striving and you just want someone to pray with you and encourage you. Maybe it's time for you to be obedient in baptism and surrender in that way as you seek to follow him and to be his child and to allow him to shine through you into the lives of others. God is inviting you, and we have the opportunity to extend his invitation to you. So as the band leads us in this song this morning, we're going to invite you, if you want to talk to someone, to make your way to the front of the auditorium or the back of the auditorium, where members of the leadership team, the prayer team, would be more than happy to pray with you and encourage you and just begin walking with you as we seek to allow God to shine in us and shine through us as we're transparent before him. Stand with me. The band's going to lead us. Let's worship together this morning.